Thank you, musicians. I truly love that the Christian faith is a singing faith. Amen. You know, sometimes I think, does God really want to hear me sing? Sometimes you think, my voice is groggy this morning. You know, I'm kind of in a bad mental spot this morning. You know, I've had a lot go on this week. I don't really feel like singing so much. And I'm reminded of at my wedding, I wrote a song for my wife and I sang it to her. And hearing her love sing words of appreciation and love to her just made my wife's day. God's the same way. God loves to hear us sing. And what happens is, as it happened this morning, as I'm singing these truths, God opens my heart and He renews my spirit through the words I'm singing. Thank you, musicians, for your ministry. Would you join with me in prayer as we open up God's Word this morning? Father, thank you for all you do in our lives. Thank you for your grace to us as we come together this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to examine our lives, examine our hearts, and most importantly this morning, to examine our words. God, may the words we use build people up. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. We are continuing our series on four words for building real relationships. Our theme verse for the series has been Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Say it with me if you would. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we come together in the church should be the test case. It should be what the rest of the world looks at for that's how you do relationships. The problem is that though we all long to belong, every single one of us wants to be a part of a community that matters. Relationships are God's way of redeeming and restoring you. You see, we want to belong, but we don't feel like we do, and so we draw away from people. But relationships are God's way of redeeming and restoring you. You cannot live a consistent Christian life without other people. The Christian life is meant to be done in community. Why? Because relationships are the environment for biblical growth and change. So we've been looking at four words for building real relationships. The first word we looked at was love. And we saw that love builds bridges to hearts. Why? Because when we feel loved, we feel free to be real. You will never accept a relationship from people that you don't think love you. But when somebody loves you, they can be honest with you. Why? Because you're willing to be open with them. You're willing to be known by them, as we're going to see in just a moment. You're willing to have them come into your life because you know they are for you. When they have to say hard things to you, you're okay with that because you know it's coming from a place that cares about you. And then we looked at the second word. We all live with walls we put up to keep people at a distance, and those walls hinder meaningful relationships. But if we're going to have meaningful relationships, number two, we need to know people. We need to love people, and then we need to truly know them. Why? Because when we know people, knowing people moves relationships from the superficial to the significant. When I feel known, then real spiritual relationships can begin to start. Why? Because the more we know people, the more we can identify with them, help them, and encourage them. As we come together this morning, pastors are continually confronted with the crises and moments of people's lives. I tell people I went into ministry for the 2 a.m. phone calls. I had a pastor that when I was in high school, if I was having a bad day, I could call him in the middle of the night and he'd say, you know what, I'll put on a pot of coffee, come over and we'll talk. And it didn't matter what time I called him, he was available. And that's why I wanted to be a pastor. I said, I want to be that to somebody someday. I want to be that type of a person who's there. We're continually confronted with the crises moments of people's lives. Your best friend comes to you and says they have cancer. Your child comes and says they refuse to go to church any longer because they don't believe it. Your brother comes to you and says he's thinking of leaving his wife and kids. A fellow church member comes to you to share the latest gossip going around. A coworker reveals her frustration at her young child's rebellion and doesn't know what to do anymore. You see, pastors are continually confronted by these things, but let's be honest, so are you. This is the stuff of life. Like, life sometimes just feels like moments in between crises, right? It feels like down, 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 little spike of good, and then down, 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 little spike of good, down, down. Crises moments are the things of life. And all of us have gone through times where we have found something out about somebody else, or somebody has brought something to us, and here's their big question. What do I do? And the only question you're left asking is, what do I say? Somebody comes and they bear their heart out to you, and you're left wondering, like, what do I say to them? I don't know where to start. I don't know what to say. I don't want to say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. You see, loving and knowing people are not enough. Redemptive relationships require that we speak into people's lives. Because it's wonderful to love people, and until you love people, you'll never have those open doors. And it's important to know people in order to be able to speak truth in their lives. But if it just stops there, what you're going to be is a wonderful person to know, but you're not going to make a real difference. Redemptive relationships require that we speak into people's lives. Go in your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul, in Ephesians 4, is developing a theology of the church. Now, many of us know, if you've been around here long enough with me preaching, I love Ephesians as a general rule, but chapter 4 especially. Because chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, is all about the stuff of personal sanctification, how we grow as Christians. And verse 22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in true righteousness and holiness. And then verses 25 through 32 are all about how do I put off and put on. But what's interesting is before Paul ever talks about personal sanctification, he talks about community sanctification. Paul doesn't talk about individual Christian growth until he talks about the growth of the body. Why? Because you will never have a healthy hand until you have a healthy body. Have you ever seen somebody with a body that's falling apart go, man, but my hand is still good to go? Why? Because the health of the body determines the health of the individual. If I'm having cancer all over my body, my one good hand isn't going to make much of a difference. So Paul begins by talking about a healthy church before he talks about the healthy individual. And he says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. According to that, what is the role of church leaders? To edify, to equip you for the work of the ministry. In other words, everything that we came up with in our introduction of scenarios of crisis moments, that's not just the pastor's job. It is my job as a church member to be used by God to impact other people in the church. And I'm talking about local church, I'm talking universal church, I'm talking about people who are not even inside the church. It is my job as an ambassador of Christ to be used by God to make a difference in other people's lives. And the job of the pastor is, as an individual, it's my job to be doing those same things as well. But my job as a pastor is to preach and teach in such a way that you have everything you need from God's word to make a difference in the lives of others. All for what purpose? Verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's the goal, that we would increase in knowledge, in unity, in maturity, till we all attain to the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I'm just going to state this rather bluntly. Sometimes I am amazed at how naive Christians can be about biblical doctrine. Because I'm not even talking about complicated things. I'm talking about simple things. You see, I'll ask a room full of people who have been church members for years, decades, and I'll go, what is the gospel? And I'm amazed how many blank stares I get. I'll ask people, okay, can you tell me even the order of the New Testament books? And they'll go, oh. And then we wonder why, when false teaching comes, we don't see it. Christians need to be rooted in truth in order to avoid being deceived by lies. Amen? But how? How is it that we're going to build up the body of Christ? How is it that we're going to attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? How is it that we're going to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine? Verse 15. Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. He goes on in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. According to Paul, whose job is it to speak truth in love? Every part of the church. And so our third word for our series is speak. If we're going to develop real relationships and build relationships that matter, we must love people, we must know people, and we must speak to people. Why? The Bible starts with a fundamental difference. God is a speaking God. D.A. Carson, in his book, The Gagging of God, writes, a speaking God changes everything. On Tuesday, I'm going down to Kansas City for a week of class. I have to do a, this is going to be as dry as trying to drink sawdust. I have to present a paper on deconstructionism in the 1900s. Okay? And deconstructionism is the belief of this. You can never get to what an author intended, and texts don't actually mean anything. I told my wife, you have to be highly educated to be this dumb. What's interesting, though, is this view starts with the premise, God has not spoken, and therefore language is incapable of communicating meaning. Now, granted, they write books to communicate that books don't communicate anything. But a God who speaks changes everything. A God who speaks has made us in His image. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, what did God do? Bless them and what? Said. How did God create the heavens and the earth? And God spoke. We serve a speaking God. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How were Adam and Eve to know what they were supposed to do? Were they supposed to sit there and go, well, we exist. Now what? How did Adam and Eve know why they existed? God spoke to them. God told them. Is our dependence on our Creator a result of the fall? No. It's a result of our creatureliness. God, as Creator, has spoken, and He created us in His image to understand revelation and to give revelation. God expects us to subdue the earth. Part of that means to be His agents in order to bring his rule onto the earth. How does God rule the earth? By speaking. How are we then to rule the earth? Through the words we say, we dominate the earth as God intended. We need to speak truth, but we can't do this in isolation. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Words have an immense power to build people up. And we need others to speak truth into our lives. Why? As much as we think we know it all, we become blind to our own struggles because either we don't want to see them or we are not mature enough to see the dangers that come. So Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Well, surely he's talking to other people. Other people need to watch out. I'm too mature for that to ever happen, right? No, what does he say? In any one of you, which means any one of us, are susceptible to being lied to by our own hearts. My heart is not the determiner of truth. If Disney has taught a generation anything, it's what? Just follow your heart. The Bible says no. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? I don't follow my heart. I have to lead my heart. I have to instruct my heart. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from God. So how do I take care? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. According to the author of Hebrews, how is it that I avoid being deceived by an evil heart? The ministry of other people in my life. He says, but encourage one another day after day. The impact of other people in my life is the way I take care, brethren, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Even though we think we don't need it, we don't often respond well when people tell us hard things. If I called you up this week and said, Bob, I'm coming over to your house because I'm coming to rebuke you. Bob, well, I was going to say, okay, now you just ruined it, okay? Most of us don't hang up the phone and go, hey, honey, pastor's coming over to give me a good rebuking, right? I haven't been rebuked well and good in a while. I can't wait for this. No, we dread it, right? I don't want Bob telling me what's up. I don't want him coming into my life and sticking his nose into my business. And Bob really, truth be told, doesn't really want me doing the same either. But God says that's exactly what I need. I need people who love me and know me speaking truth into my life. Why? Because I am not immune from being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. I need other people speaking into my life. But here's the sad truth, or the hard truth. Even if we know to speak, we struggle to know what to speak. Amen? Because somebody brings this and we go, oh, okay, I really appreciate that you've brought this to my attention and I want to help you, but I don't know what to say. I don't know where to start. You don't want to say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. Proverbs 18:21 even warns us. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Notice the two things he says the tongue can do in our lives. What's the first thing? Death. Your words can do far more damage. You remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can hurt forever. That's not how it goes, but that's really how it should go. Why? Because words get to our heart, because we are made to be revelation receivers and revelation givers. Words have a way of cutting us to the core. What might start as an innocent joke by somebody crosses a line and it hurts you more deeply than they can even possibly imagine. Or what somebody may do in the moment where they just mouth off or snap at you can do more damage than they can possibly imagine. But on the other hand, what's the second option? Death and what? life are in the power of the tongue. A well-timed compliment, a well-timed truth into somebody's life can do more to build somebody up than you can possibly imagine. So, when you go to talk to somebody, your words can either give them life or kill them. No pressure. When we speak, our words will either build up or tear down, whether we mean it or not. When we speak, whether to our spouses, our children, our coworkers, our church family, or even to our enemies, as God's ambassadors, the way we speak reveals our view of God, our view of ourselves, our view of them, and the way we speak will shape others' views of God, themselves, and the world around us. So there is great potential for words either to build up or to harm. And the words we use to help people and the counsel we will give will always reflect either a God-driven agenda or an agenda driven by our own heart and shaped by the world. Let me say that again. The words that we use when speaking to people, I'm not even talking just necessarily in deep, emotional, distressful crisis situations. Anytime I open my mouth, my words will always be shaped either by a God-driven agenda that seeks to please and honor the Lord with the words that I say, or they will be shaped by a self-centered agenda that is shaped by the thinking of the world. Another way we can say that our big idea for today, our words are always either God words or world words. Why? Because our words reveal our influences, values, and priorities. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his" what? Heart. My words will either be shaped by an agenda that says my greatest desire is to please God by building you up, or my greatest desire is to build myself up by tearing you down, or my greatest desire is to be accepted by the world so my counsel, my advice, and even just the regular conversation that we have is going to be shaped by the world. If we are going to be faithful ambassadors of Christ that are used by God to build redemptive relationships, our words need to be shaped by a God-driven agenda. Often, the words we use to help people reveal that we have been influenced by the world far more than we realize. We often think that the way the world thinks and seek what it seeks, saying things like this to the married couple who says, "Well, you know, we're just not satisfied in our marriage anymore." We might tell them, "Well, you got to find somebody that meets your needs." That's not biblical counsel. God says the purpose of marriage is to give you the opportunity to meet the needs of your spouse. To the rebellious who's going, "You know, I feel like doing things God's way, it's not for me." Well, you know, you got to do what makes you happy. But God's goal for my life is that my happiness would come through my holiness and that the two can never be separated. To the hurting, we say, "Well, God never gives you more than you can handle." God gives me stuff all the time I can't handle. Right? God says he gives me more than we can handle so that we will seek him and his way of escape. He gives me grace to handle what I'm given. To the lonely, we say, "Before you love others, you have to love yourself." But God says that we have to deny ourselves and love him before we can love others. You see, sometimes Christians have been so inundated by the world that our thinking is shaped more by a worldly agenda, and our speech follows suit. We are so surrounded by what the world says that we begin to think and speak that way. Is it any wonder that Paul warns us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, beloved, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable." And then he says, "And do not be conformed to" what? "This world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How can we learn to speak God words to those who are seeking? We are seeking to help. Well, the first point that Paul made in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we need to speak truthfully. Our words should always be characterized by truth. He says, but speaking the truth in love. Now, in our world, they would rather just jump to the speaking in love. But Paul gets his priorities right. Before we can speak in love, we have to speak in truth. Paul's point is that if we're going to be used by God to impact people, then what we say needs to be truthful. You can't build helping, meaningful relationships based on lies or wrong thinking. How helpful would a relationship be if every time I spoke to you, I either gave you bad advice, wrong advice, or false advice? Would that relationship be a source of hope and healing? Not so much, right? No. What does it mean to speak truthfully? Number one, it means that I need to live truthfully. I need to live truthfully. Many know the famous verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. This is the most quoted verse in our culture today. Don't judge. Like, people who don't know anything else about the Bible somehow know Matthew 7, 1. Don't judge. Now, what's interesting is as soon as you say don't judge, what is that? That's a judgment that judgment is wrong. Right? That's a self-contradictory statement. But the problem is that we ended at verse 1. That's not all Jesus said. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think we got to picture this better in our mind. Because sometimes we've heard this story over and over and over. I want you to just think about how hilarious this mental picture is. Somebody's coming, and they've got a giant log sticking out of one eye. I mean, picture a 2x4 sticking out of somebody's eye and going, hey, Bob, you got something in there. A little speck there. Let me get it. Whack, right? That's funny. Like, Jesus is hilarious. And his whole point is, how ridiculous is that? He says, take it out, and then never say anything to the other person. Is that what he says? No. He says, take it out so that you will see clearly in order to get the speck. He's not saying, forget about the speck in your brother's eye. He's saying, first, take care of the log in yours so that you'll see clearly. Jesus identifies approaching a brother in sin or with struggle while doing the same thing as yourself as hypocrisy. The word hypocrite is an acting term. It means to have two faces. It means to play two parts. It means to say one thing and do another. Jesus condemns this. But notice what he doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn confronting people. He condemns confronting people when you're not willing to grow and change yourself. The reason we are to examine our hearts is so that we can more clearly see and help our friend. Calling people to obedience and righteousness without doing so yourself is like a door-to-door salesman who tries to sell you a product, and when you say, well, does it work? He goes, I don't know, I don't use it. How ridiculous is that? But me, thinking I'm supposed to have a ministry in somebody else's life, while I'm not being faithful myself, is the same thing. It's a salesman not using his own product. I need to live truthfully. But number two, I need to speak what God says to be true. I need to speak what God says to be true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's why God gave us the Bible. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We must align our advice and counsel with God's word. Why? Because God's word is the source of truth. John 17:17, Jesus in the garden is praying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's ironic that in just a couple of chapters later, Jesus is going to stand before Pilate, and Pilate's going to say the famous saying, what is truth? And he has the embodiment of truth right in front of him. And we have that embodiment of Jesus in his word. God gave us his word to be a guide and direct us, and it must make up the content of our speech. Now, does that mean all I can do is go around quoting Bible verses at people? If I see Travis walking around, I go, hey, Travis, John 3:16, see you later. You know, I walk over, hey, Philip, Ephesians 2:8. Bye. Is that what it means to be saturated in our speech by the word of God? No. But it does mean that everything I say should be shaped by the reality that Jesus is King. I am a revelation receiver and giver, and that my words are meant to build people up according to the standard of God's word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Here, he's not talking about us as individuals. It applies, but he's talking about the church in the context. As a church, we need to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We need to get to know God's word, to saturate ourselves with it, drinking it in so that when we speak, God's word comes out. God's word is the only instrument that can change people's hearts. Jeriah can never be smart enough to affect change in a person's life. Jeriah can never be motivating enough. Jeriah can never be funny enough. Jeriah can never be effective enough to affect change in somebody's life. It is God's word that does not return void. Amen? One of the things I love about biblical counseling is that biblical counseling is not about counseling your wisdom. It's not about, well, hopefully you're smarter than the person who comes in for help. Biblical counseling is about speaking God's word. Nobody needs Jeriah's advice. People need God. You don't counsel yourself. You counsel the Word of God through yourself. Know God's Word and view people's struggle through that lens. I was the eldest child growing up, and that came with all the privileges, there weren't any, and problems of being the eldest. One of the things that would happen is I'd come and tell my siblings, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And they'd look at me like, who died and made you boss, right? But if I come and say, Mom said you need to do X, Y, and Z, all of a sudden, things changed. Why? Because my words don't carry an authority. God's word carries an authority. I need to speak truthfully, and that needs to be shaped by the word of God. And then number two, I need to speak lovingly. I need to speak lovingly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. So I'm speaking truth, but in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You can speak truth all day long, but if it isn't loving, it won't lead to change or it will make things worse. Giving somebody true statements, but when it's not motivated by love, will be like bouncing ping pong balls off a bronze statue. Nothing. You're wondering why you don't get anywhere with somebody? It's because they don't think you love them. Or you're not doing it in a loving way. If a doctor comes to you and says that you have something wrong and he can fix it for you, well, it doesn't really matter what you decide to do. No skin off his back. You know, I want a person who cares whether I live or die operating on me. I don't want a person going, well, lost that one. Time for lunch. I want a person who cares about the success of the surgery. You want a person in your life who comes to speak truth, caring what you do with it. And you need to care what people do. What does it mean to speak lovingly? Number one, it means that I need to speak out of love. Love needs to motivate why I'm speaking. You know, we can have the wrong goals in speaking. Here's several wrong goals that we can have. Number one, I can use my words to seek personal revenge. You wronged me, now I'm going to let you have it. My words can be all about gossip, all about lashing out, all about cussing at you, cussing you out, swearing at you, tearing you down. Why? Because you hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you. That is not a God word. That is not a God-driven agenda. That is a world and sinful heart-driven agenda. Sometimes I can be motivated to speak by personal standards. I just don't like what you're doing, and I feel you need to change. Who cares what you feel? Who cares what you think? The question is, what does God's word say? Letter C, personal venting. I'm speaking because I've had a bad day and I just want everyone in the world to know about it. I just want to have a complaining, griping spirit. Or number four, letter D, personal gain. If I can tear you down by the words I say, then I can make myself feel better. You know, it's true that bullies are often bullied people. It's true that people who tear down are often people who are feeling like they're being torn down. Speaking so others will like you. This leads to us constantly talking about ourselves, mocking others, and putting them down to only speak when it is advantageous to us. These are wrong goals for speaking. Rather, what should be my goals every time I open my mouth? Number one, God's glory. God's glory should be the goal every time my mouth opens. We already saw in Colossians 3:16, but Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in what? Word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. There is no time that my yapper is flapping that I am not morally responsible for the content that comes out of my mouth. There is no single time that I can go, well, you know, now I'm supposed to be spiritual. Here I can say whatever I want. Every time syllables pass my lips, it needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It needs to either represent, or it will either represent a God agenda or a world agenda. It will either be a God word or a world word. And I am morally responsible before God. And if I want to have any type of difference in somebody else's life, it needs to reflect God's glory. And then letter B, number two, the Christ-like development of the other person. Whenever I speak, my goal needs to be the person I'm speaking to will become more like Christ when I'm done. Now again, does that mean that everything I say must be a Bible verse? No. But it means that my goal should always be when a person leaves my presence after speaking to me, they are encouraged and they are built up. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 again says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Everything we do in the church service should honor and please God. But then what's interesting, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, I used to look at that and simply say, well, that means like cussing, right? That's included in that. That would be an unwholesome word. I should not, as a Christian, be using foul language because that doesn't please and honor the Lord. But it's more than that. How do we know? Because he says the opposite. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Every word I utter should leave people built up. Now that's really hard for a guy like me. I can read four languages, but I'm fluent in sarcasm. Okay, that is my native tongue. And it's fun to give people a hard time. But one thing that God's doing in my life is he's convicting me of the fact that, Jariah, is it really worth it? Is it, you know, it's fun to give people a hard time, to tease them and all that, and I get that. But one thing God's doing in my life is just making me go, Jariah, is the missed opportunity to build somebody up worth the quick laugh that you get from somebody and the potential of actually tearing them down when you didn't mean to. This is an area I'm trying to grow in. Because when people talk to me, I want them to feel closer to God as a result. I want everything they do, because here's the deal. People have enough people in their lives giving them a hard time. Be the agent that builds somebody up. May your words be something that lead people to joy, to health, and to healing. And number two, not only do I speak out of love, but number two, I speak with love. I need to be sensitive to the person I'm talking to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that I need to approach people differently. It says, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Admonish means, look, confront them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. You know the old phrase, when all you have in your toolbox is a hammer, everything looks like what? A nail. When you only have one way of doing things, you think, well, whether somebody is truly rebellious or if they're just having a hard time, I'm going to yell at them both. That's wrong. We need to approach people differently. Just last night, I was talking with a friend on Facebook who had been very hurt by their church. She had gone through a painful divorce, and as a result, she has essentially walked away from the church. And every time I tried to talk with her, I tried to build her up and encourage her. You know what's interesting? The reason that she has such a hard time is because in the midst of her struggles, when her church should have been on her side, they took the side of the abuser instead. They made the comment, well, you know, wife, it's your job to submit, and that's all you have to do, and regardless of what he's doing, you just need to submit, and who cares if you're happy or not. That's not biblical counsel. That's not biblical counsel at all. And as a result, this person has been turned off to the truth of God, and I have no idea, only God knows how long it's going to take to recapture her heart. It's going to take healing. Why? Because some church didn't approach her differently depending on her situation. We cannot have a one-size-fits-all model of helping and speaking to people. Love means being sensitive to the person. That means asking at least three questions. One, is it the right time for me to speak? Is it the right time? Number two, am I the right person? Number three, am I using the right tone? These three questions have helped me enormously in knowing when and how to speak. Is this the right time? I may have really important things to say, maybe even good things, but it might not be the right time. And you know how that goes. Somebody tries to give you advice right when you're in the midst of your struggle, and you're hurting, you're in sorrow, and somebody comes and tries to tell you what you need to be doing, rather than just holding you, loving you, supporting you. This is especially true in grief, isn't it? When people in the midst of our grief think that the best way to help us is to give us good advice. Listen, you remember the story of Job? He had his friends come after all that he had lost, and his boils all over his skin, and his kids are dead, and his stuff is gone, and all he has is a wife who's going, come on, Job, curse God and die. Thanks, help me. You're a real treasure. And his friends come. And what do? For 1 week, they do nothing but just sit there with him. And they don't say anything. That was the best thing they could have done. And then they start having a systematic theology debate with this guy. That's not what he needed. Is it the right time? Number two, am I the right person? I may love the person, but there may be other people who are more equipped. Now, this doesn't mean use this as an excuse to not go. Well, you know, I'm sure there's somebody else that should go. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is recognizing that as much as I may care about the person, I may not know them well enough to be able to speak that truth into their life. There are some of you in this church, and you know who you are, that know me so well that you have earned the right to speak truth into my life, hard truths that I don't want to hear. And you've done it, and it has been life-giving to me. There are some of you, I just don't know that well yet. There are some of you that I have earned that right in your life. There are some that, again, because I don't know you well, it would feel really weird for me to come and go, look, I'm seeing this in your life, and you got to stop. Am I the right person? Number three, am I using the right tone? Am I using the right tone? Tone can change everything. See, different tools are used for different jobs. We too should approach people differently depending on their needs. If we're going to be men and women who are going to build meaningful relationships, it's only going to come by first loving people. That means including them. That means identifying with them. That means encouraging them. That means sticking with people. It's only going to come when I get to know people. And it's only going to come when I'm willing to speak truth in love. As we conclude next week our series, here's what I would ask of you to consider. What are you going to do with all of this? Because this is filling our heads of, okay, I need to love people, I need to know people, I need to speak truth to people in love. Okay, yes, got it. What are you going to do in our church to love somebody that you've never loved before, to get to know somebody that you don't know well, or to speak truth in a loving way into somebody's life? One of the ways that God is most impressing upon me that I need to grow and change is that the words I say need to always build people up. How is God encouraging you to grow and change? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for all you do in our lives. As we come together and close our service, we're going to sing that old hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. God, thank you for not creating us and then leaving us alone to figure it out. God, you have given us revelation. You have instructed us so that we would know what you have called us to do. But you've not only made us revelation receivers, but revelation givers, where we are called to mirror your agenda for people's lives in the words we say. May our words be truthful. May we live truth. May we speak truth. But may our words also be truthful in love. May we speak out of love for others, always with the goal of your glory and the Christ-like development of other people. And may we speak with love, constantly evaluating, how am I speaking? And is it leading to life and joy, or is it leading to destruction? God, may the words we use always represent you and not the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen.